Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundation so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they flee. At the sound of your thunder they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild asses quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has its home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the conies. You have made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the animals of the forest come creeping out. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide. Creeping things innumerable are there, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan that you formed to sport in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Marguerite. To live in our world today is to live in a place of great beauty and great ugliness. And I want to start today with the ugliness, and we're going to end with the beauty. As you can see, we brought some plastic with us today. And this is something that I noticed when Jody and I were in our 20th anniversary trip to Kauai that I keep talking about from up here. Sorry, but we went to the one of the most remote beaches in Kauai. It was super beautiful, and we were all inspired, and it was very romantic, and we took a walk on the beach, and then there was all this plastic on the beach. It was just full, and I actually took a video, which I didn't fit in the PowerPoint. I just went around, and it's just there were more little pieces of plastic than there were seashells. So it's just very striking, and I thought, this is kind of a theme for this whole talk, this versus this. And you saw those in the images in the slides as well. we talked last week a little bit about climate change and about the sky that God has made and how we're sort of desecrating the sky. Today I want to think a little bit about the oceans and just the reality of how much of this stuff is actually ending up in the oceans. And I've been seeing this a lot lately. I'm also shopping for blinds in my house. And so I don't know if you notice this, but when you're shopping for something, you start seeing it everywhere, right? Like I walk into somebody's house and I'll be like, ooh, Marguerite, Troy, they got some good blinds. Maybe I want some of them. You know, you just notice it. And so I feel like I've been doing the same thing with like noticing plastic. I'm aware of like even, you know, you try to eat salads and say you're being a vegetarian for Lent, for example. And so you get your greens from Trader, not from Trader Joe's, but even from Berkeley Bowl. And it's in plastic, right? Or even if you buy the big ones in the bin, which I do, they come in a bag, you know, like this. You have to put them in a bag somewhere. It's just like everywhere. You buy little things, like you buy paper, and then there's this. It's just everywhere. And in fact, since plastic was invented, we've made 8 billion tons of it. That's a ton for every single person. And plastic actually lasts, like a lot of plastics last 500 years. So it's almost all still around somewhere. And in fact, half of that 8 billion, about 4 billion of it, we've produced and made just since 2004. So it's like there's just a ton of plastic. Very soon there will be more plastic by weight in the oceans than fish. We make 240 billion of these in the United States every year. And about 1 out of 3 of them are recycled. In California, it's about 60%. In Texas, it's 5%. So we keep making this stuff, and it doesn't go away. And so I've been sort of seeing that. In fact, in the Pacific right now, there's a floating garbage patch, which is as big as California. And that's just the thing, stuff that looks bad. Like the really challenging part are these little microbeads that are in like toothpaste and all kinds of stuff that are now like all over the ocean, are getting in the food chain, they're getting in our own bodies, microfibers, all this kind of stuff. You can't even keep up with the amount of stuff that we're creating to trash the world. On top of that, you know, it feels good, like, oh, that's fine, I'll drink this and I'll recycle it. Well, the reality is almost all of that stuff goes to China, and they so supposedly recycle it, but they've recently said, like, we ain't taking your stuff no more. It was just this week. They're like, they aren't going to take it anymore. So plastic is just sitting in various ports in the UK and the US and Canada. We don't know what to do with it all. Also this week, the head of our EPA, Scott Pruitt, who is a Christian, in an interview actually said that he feels like we don't need to worry about any of this stuff, climate change, whatever, because this is so interesting, the fact that we're doing this series right now on Green Lent. He referenced actually the passage we talked about last week, and he said, our job as people is just to harvest the natural resources, and it's all fine. He did this in a Christian kind of Christian broadcast network interview. So this is very present to us all. This is very real, both the beauty and the ugliness. And so what I want to look at today in our talk is to actually look at the idea of climate, of creation care, of our call, our primordial call as human beings to just care for creation. Next week, we're going to talk about environmental justice, how trashing the earth actually impacts people of color. It impacts people who are poor, people who are marginalized. It impacts people who have been colonized and are formerly colonized more than anything. But today we're going to talk about this somewhat neglected biblical theme of just caring for creation. And I think it's going to be really fresh. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on Psalm 104? I'm going to see a hand if you've heard a sermon, if you remember it. How many of you remember any sermons you've ever heard, for one thing? But whatever. Yeah, okay, right. To keep telling me that. But like, this is not a text that we preach on, right? And I don't think I've ever heard one. I don't think I've ever really focused on Psalm 104. So I hope and I think that for those of you who are sort of veteran churchgoers and you think you've heard it all, maybe you haven't heard this one. Maybe there's something fresh. Maybe there's something new. And it's a fresh sense of God's grace and of God's bigness in the world. That's what I'm really hoping. And to do this, I've actually recruited 2 guest speakers to join me today. One of them is the prominent Christian environmentalist, Wendell Berry. Yes, there is a Christian environmentalist out there. He's one of the big ones. I'm sorry he can't be here today, but we have video recorded him. And then we've also, Paige Balcom is here. and we'll introduce you to her in a little bit, and she'll come up. So just want you to know that there'll be three of us kind of sharing and reflecting on Psalm 104 with you this morning. And I'd like to start by just going back to this passage, this very controversial passage which has been used and misused, this very primordial sense of what it means to be human, to be made in God's image, and to have dominion over the earth, not in a way that dominates it, but in a way that actually takes care of it and uses it as one creature among many. And I don't think I can preach it. I tried my best to preach my heart out last week, but I think Wendell Berry in 1 minute beats me. So here is Wendell Berry on this passage, just by way of review. Wendell Berry on Genesis 1.
World and our life in it are conditional gifts. We have the world to live in and the use of it to live from on the condition that we will take good care of it. And to take good care of it, we have to know it, and we have to know how to take care of it. And to know it and to be willing to take care of it, we have to love it. And we've ignored all that all these years.
Kind of a beautiful, succinct picture of what it means to know it, to take care of creation. As people, we want to know what's our place in creation, of creatures among many. But as we turn to Psalm 104, it's very striking at really how little people appear in it. Instead, what appears in Psalm 104 is this little word, you, so often. This is the psalmist writing to God. And over again, just look at how many times it says you. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You stretch out the heavens of the tent. You ride the wings of the wind. I'm not going to read the whole psalm again, but if I was talking about all the yous, look at you, you, you there. This is a psalm that's so deeply about God and what God is about. I think this is really striking and fresh, because we tend to think about God as creating the world a long time ago, you know, 12 billion years ago or whatever the number is, and God creates the world, and God guides the process of evolution or however it works. But really, the big thing is like God creating everything. God gets us started, and then God sort of exits stage left, and then God maybe shows up later in Jesus to say he switches into salvation mode, and that's kind of it. But when it comes to the creation, he did his thing, he walks away, like some mic drop kind of thing, right? But in this passage, we actually see something really different. We see God as a very active sustainer of creation, who's very present and who's lovingly engaged in all of these things, right? This is not a drop the mic and walk away. This is like every little thing, God is present. He's making the springs gush forth from the valley. It's not just like some mechanical law happening, but God is present in all of these things. And all the animals, including us, like God is like giving us our food, right? There's a sense of making everything happen. It's so different than what Bart Simpson prayed on one of the episodes a while back. Bart prayed, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff, so thanks for nothing." Thank you, Bart. Yes. It's such a different feel, but we would never say that. But we can sort of feel like, you know, we take care of it as people. We don't have this mystical sense of the trees of the Lord are being watered, that somehow the Spirit is all around everything and binding it together. Like, think of that as like the Force in Star Wars, right? Binding us together, surrounding us, all that stuff, right? But here's a picture of the Holy Spirit really sustaining, and we see it most clearly in this very last sentence. It says, when God, you send forth your Spirit, all these things are created, right? And that's talking about the new life of, you know, things hatching from eggs and plants growing. Like right now in the spring, our sycamore tree in front of our house has like 3 leaves, right? It's because God has sent forth God's Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you believe the sycamore trees are having leaves this year? Because God is sending forth God's Spirit. Do you believe that God is present all the time in renewing the ground, that God is active? And that this is the Spirit's work. We tend to think of the Holy Spirit as sort of doing stuff in the church, right? Do you believe in speaking in tongues? Do you believe in the Holy Ghost? Are you going to roll in the aisles? That's the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, that's true. That stuff's true. The Holy Spirit does give us words and speak to us, but the Holy Spirit also is like feeding stuff, feeding us, feeding things we don't even notice, making the leaves come out in the trees. That's a very real, the Holy Spirit is doing that as well. The Holy Spirit is sustaining creation. And a lot of these things are, you know, it's, have you ever wondered about the sort of, the diversity and uselessness from a human perspective of all this stuff? It's talking about like conies, like what are conies? The storks, like actually conies look like marmots, which I have a picture of marmots. God made all this stuff in some extravagant, full way beyond just like natural resources for human beings. God sort of wanted to, as a reflection of God's glory, to make all this cool stuff. Read Psalm 148 this week. It just talks about how all creation praises God. There's something, it's kind of mystical actually. There's something mystical about how the rocks and the trees and the conies and the storks, God is taking care of them, and they have this place to reflect God's glory and to actually worship them, so that when we sing worship songs after this, that we are in concert, not just with other people throughout the globe, all that's true too, but even all the stuff out there, there's something that God made to carry this beautiful concert of praise to God. So this is a deeply Christian vision of the world that we are in. This is not for deep ecology people. This is not for sort of granola, new agey kind of people. Why aren't there more Christian tree huggers? Right? These trees are singing God's praise. Let's give them a hug, right? Why? I mean, it seems so weird. And when we do that, a lot of us in this congregation are tree huggers. Some of us aren't. Some of us are not really nature people. Others of us are really nature people. It's okay. We still get along. We can still be spiritual friends. But I think just because we're Christian, there should be a sense of like seeing God in all the stuff around us. Because God made it. God loves it. God said it was very good. And as we can see in Psalm 104, God is actively, powerfully maintaining and sustaining it. So what that means for us, like we appear in this passage in just a few places. We get wine to gladden the human heart. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. There we go. So that's there. We at some point, I can't, fit's a long psalm. I think we go to work somewhere. Yeah, it's in there. It's long. You know, you can find it. Oh, labor to the evening, right? So we're going to work. There are these things. But we don't appear as much. This is all about God. So how does this passage speak to us? Like, how do we walk away from this passage? What's the so what? And I think, again, looking at the negative and the positive, it's interesting that it ends by saying, let sinners be consumed from the earth, let the wicked be no more. And this passage doesn't exactly tell us who the sinners and the wicked are, but I think it's very reasonable to interpret this passage, to understand it, as in the context of this passage, with God, the Holy Spirit, sustaining creation, caring for it, renewing it, that the wicked and the sinners are people who work at cross purposes to God's Spirit by sort of destroying creation. Those are the wicked and the sinners. Lots of other wickedness and sin and whatever. But in this passage, I think those are the people that we don't want to be. And those are the people that this Lent is a chance for a course correction, for making things right. It's our chance to like not be those people. And that's what I really believe is so exciting. It's so exciting for us to be able to take steps into working with God, that as we do creation care, as we walk into like maintaining the earth and fixing the earth and healing the earth, it's not just us doing it by our own power. We don't have to fall into some kind of despair that like, man, we've destroyed the earth, now we just have to fix it. There is the Holy Spirit who is at work, who is doing it already. And when we step into that, we're actually stepping into, in a sense, the family business, right? We're stepping into what God is already doing. It's a beautiful thing. That was my little sermon. That was my little introduction to Psalm 104. Let's hear what Wendell Berry has to say about it, because I just can't beat Wendell Berry. I can live with that.
You consider yourself a Christian.
I still consider myself a person who takes the Gospels very seriously. And I read in them. And I'm sometimes shamed by them, and sometimes utterly baffled by them. But there is a good bit of the gospel that I do get, I think, I believe I understand it accurately, and I'm sticking to that. And I'm hanging on for the parts that I don't understand. And willing to endure the shame of falling short as a price of admission. All that places a very heavy and exacting obligation on me as a writer. A lot of my writing, I think, has been, when it hadn't been in defense of precious things, has been a giving of thanks for precious things. So that enforces the art.
What are the precious things that you think are endangered now?
It's mighty hard right now to think of anything that's precious that isn't endangered. But maybe that's an advantage. The poet William Butler Yeats said somewhere, things reveal themselves passing away. And it may be that the danger that we've now inflicted upon every precious thing reveals the preciousness of it and shows us our duty. Some of us, these people, and their friends and allies that now cover the world, these people are free to acknowledge the preciousness of the precious thing.
When did you know you were free? And I ask that because of the poem you wrote, The Peace of Wild Things.
You're free when you realize that you're willing to go to the length that's necessary.
Well, then read your own poem.
And this was a long time ago. The Peace of Wild Things. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free.
The grace of the world, take that a little further for me.
Well, I meant it in the religious sense. People of religious faith know that the world is maintained every day by the same force that created it. It's an article of my faith and belief that all creatures live by breathing God's breath and participating in His Spirit. And this means that the whole thing's holy, the whole shooting match. There are no sacred and unsacred places. There are only sacred and desecrated places. So finally, I see those gouges in the surface mine country as desecrations, not just as land abuse, not just as human oppression, but as desecration, as blasphemy.
So what can we do? How can we step in? Lent is a season of doing. It's a season of stepping into new and fresh things. And I think we can follow right along with what Wendell Berry has said, that we can give thanks for precious things, and we can defend precious things, and that we can do that not just as individuals, but as a congregation, I really believe that what the world needs now, one of the things the world needs now, is the church with a common witness that really values the precious things that God has made. Can you, even in Berkeley, can you imagine? Like Susie encouraged me to like take a picture of this and give it to Berkeley side, and I could imagine some big headline like, "Evangelical Church actually cares about the environment." And it might be actually news in Berkeley, right? I don't think people know that. I think people hear those other Scott Pruitt voices, which is just like, drill, baby, drill, whatever. It's all about the money. That's what people are hearing from Christians instead of the wonder of the world that God has made. So what if we were just a little church? That's okay. What if we had a common witness, even just at Lent? We began to press back. We began to, number one, give thanks for precious things. That seems like a small thing, but it's really not. You don't have to be some environmentalist to go around and spend time this week just noticing the wonder of the world around us. That could be that's fun. That's encouraging. That's wonderful, right? Go take a walk in your neighborhood. Look at the things that grow in your own neighborhood. You could go to Redwood Regional Park or something, but just give thanks on purpose. Pay attention. Few of us actually do this as a spiritual thing. So do that this week. That's something we can do that will be fun and encouraging. Another thing to do is to defend those precious things. And I'd like to invite up Paige right now. Where is she? Who in her work is sort of defending precious things. And as a community, I think we can really hear what she's doing and support her. So hello. Hi. Nice to see you. Paige, could you tell us, first of all, what brought you to Berkeley and where you came from most recently?
But I'm also really interested in development engineering, like how engineering applies to developing countries. Because last year, I lived in Uganda. I was working on a project building aquaponic systems, which is growing plants and fish together in water. But I was working with this vocational school, an NGO, in this little tiny village in northern Uganda. And just getting to know the people and their stories really placed a burden on my heart. And I want to be able to do, really want to be able to go back and just be able to do something that can help make an impact in the lives.
So what's your current research right now? Like, what are you working on this week?
So I just started a project of taking plastic waste in Uganda and making it into roofing tiles. Because plastic waste is a big issue in Uganda. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of it, and there's not anything to do with it. In the cities, like in Kampala, which is the capital, there's some recycling plants, but even still, about 50% of the waste is not collected and not recycled, it just sits there. And then in the villages, there's really no way for most of the waste to get to the recycling plants. So they have mostly plastic bags. Like when you go to a store in Uganda, everything gets put in these little black kaveras, and it's these little thin polythene bags. Those are just everywhere. And then there's also a lot of plastic water bottles. Mm-hmm. They're like soda bottles, or they call it mineral water. Mm-hmm. And so there's all this plastic waste, and since there's nowhere to put it, people just dig a hole and they burn it. And most people know that it's bad to burn the plastic, but there's nothing else for them to really do with it.
Mm-hmm. So what are you going to do with all this stuff?
So for my research, I'm starting to do experiments of how we can turn this plastic waste into roofing tiles. Because the idea is that we can take this waste, this plastic, which is seen now as just trash, but we can actually use it as a resource. And turn it into something that can be used for roofing to keep people's houses safe, but also use it as an economic opportunity for the Ugandans, because the idea is if we can make a process or a machine that is low cost and low energy, then these people can be able to start their own businesses of taking the plastic waste and making roofing tiles. So for this coming week and just for the rest of the semester, I'm going to be doing experiments in the lab of seeing how we can design this machine to be able to fuse the plastic together. And the timing is actually really perfect because I didn't have any source of plastic.
Yeah. So what do you do when you can't get lab time? Well, you told me last week you were doing experiments at home.
I was a little bit frustrated with how long it was taking to do the experiments in lab, so I melted a plastic tile in my kitchen oven. To some success. So.
Oh, great. Well, thank you so much. That's great stuff. I'm so glad you'll take, yeah. Can I just pray for you real quick? God, we recognize that that Paige is part of our common witness, God, and so we just bless her, Lord, as a sort of missionary at Cal, Lord, as a person who loves your people around the world, who loves your creation around the world, and who is using her gifts to just to bring all those things together, Lord. So may she feel our support, Lord Jesus. May she know how much her witness and her work is valuable to us and to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. It was really cool. Last week I said we would recycle all this stuff, and Paige is like, no, give it to me. So I think that's, okay. I'll be just stuffing my car full of this stuff. So I think it's kind of a little parable, actually, of the hope that God can bring with us as we work to renew and restore creation along with the Spirit, right? This ugly stuff that we all brought, that, and we're good recyclers, right? But what are you supposed to do? Like, I'm already being a vegetarian for Lent, as some of you are, and so I rely heavily on, you know, Trader Joe's Greek yogurt for my protein, but it's plastic. What do you do? And maybe it's not going to get recycled. So one of the things that I would like to do and to add for Lent is, for the rest of Lent, I will not be using any single-use plastics at all. I'm going to try it. I'd like to invite you to join me in maybe trying that as an experiment, except for these. I can't. It's not single-use because I don't eat all of these in one serving. So there you go. That's my excuse. But you know what I mean? Oh, okay, fine. Fine. Judgmental church. But no, I think the important thing is, like, some of us, like Paige, are making this sort of thing our life's work. And that's part of us, and we want to support people like that. Others of us, but we're all involved, right? We can all do some little thing. And even if it's just like, all right, I'm, you know, this for Lent, I'm going to say no to this right now. I'm not going to do that. The bottled water, nope, I'm just going to drink tap water. You know, hopefully we're all doing that anyway. But we can take steps into that if that's new to us. All those things matter. And in future weeks, we're going to talk about political advocacy. We're going to talk about advocacy around, like, corporate advocacy. Because at the end of the day, like, there are corporations that are making all these things, right? And so we have to, we not just deal with it at an individual level, but as a structural level. But if we want that advocacy to make sense, then we have to have integrity in our own use of it. Does that make sense? So I really do believe that as we band together, as we do these small things, whatever else you're doing in Lent, you know, the things that we wrote down, please write them down if you haven't had a chance to yet, that all of those things add up. They add to our witness, they add to our integrity, and most of all, they connect us with the Holy Spirit, because we are then moving in concert with the Spirit, in harmony with the Spirit, to restore and sustain the creation itself. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that hopeful? I really believe that it's that kind of hope, I'm going to put this down, that we can experience this Lent. And so, you know, we get overwhelmed by this when we forget that the Spirit is acting and sustaining. We live out of hope and joy when we remember that we are joining with God in that and joining with each other in spiritual friendship to really heal the world. So let me invite us as well, as we get ready for worship. I'd like to invite us to also respond, not just in worship, not just in action, but also in prayer. I was deeply encouraged that 44 of us yesterday gathered in our prayer vigil to look at Psalm 104 and to really pray through this, to realize that this is not some sort of political thing or some, you know, other lifestyle thing. This is a spiritual thing. And so because it's spiritual, I'd like to invite you to also consider receiving prayer ministry today. We offer prayer ministry every single week, you know, various things that come up. Our prayer ministry time is open after worship and after we do communion. You can feel free to go right there behind that into the kind of contemplation corner and just receive prayer ministry for anything that's on your heart today. Might be involved in this psalm, might be something completely different. But we also pray for particular things. And so here's just a few things we'd like to especially invite you to receive prayer on. First of all, if anyone is experiencing a wind of change blowing through their life, God has a word for you that's going to turn out well, and we'd love to pray for you on that. If you are looking into a new vocation in some way, maybe even in response to God's call to care for creation, we'd love to pray over that because we believe that's spiritual, just like we just prayed for Paige. The word anger came up several times. If you're experiencing anger, we'd love to pray for you. And then finally, just an invitation for people who are feeling like an all or nothing mentality. Maybe even involved in this kind of thing. You feel like either I have to fix the whole world by myself or forget it, just let the whole thing rot. The ability to kind of step in and to take a small step and to know that that's loved and appreciated by God. So for that or any other thing, we'd love to invite you to prayer. And right now we'd like to invite you to continue in worship through our common witness of song.